About 110 years ago, when Ruth and I first started dating, I wrote her a poem. You want to hear it? Okay. From her hair, she took a rose. She tossed it to me there. I picked it up. I kissed the rose and tossed her back her hair. I'm going to keep my day job. When I was growing up, I used to wait for the Sunday papers to come out because all the cartoons were in it. And one of the cartoons were, of course, Snoopy and Lucy and Charlie Brown. And Linus and his sister Lucy were talking one day, and Linus says to Lucy, "Lucy, I want to be a doctor." And she says, "Charlie, you can't be a doctor. Or Linus, you can't be a doctor. You don't love mankind." He says, "I do too love mankind. It's just people I can't stand." You know, many of us are tempted to love that way, aren't we? The problem is that love is not an abstract concept, but it's a living reality. Let me ask you this morning, what is love? Well, Paul gives us an amazing description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 2 weeks ago when we started this series with Glenn Blossom, he gave us a very good concept of the first three verses. But in the next four short verses, Paul gives us an amazing look at what love is. And in these four short verses, Paul gives us 15 concepts or virtues of love. He describes what love is and what it isn't. Let me read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this: "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come this morning and talk about love, we want to thank you for these verses because they describe what love is. Not only the love of Christ, but the love that we should have through him. So, Father, as for the next 3 weeks we look at this beautiful chapter, help us to glean something that we might hide in our hearts, use sometime in the future, so that we too might learn to love like our Lord loved. Father, we ask it in your glory, to your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul says that love is patient. Now, the word patience is made up of two different Greek words. The words meaning long in passion or long in anger, rage. The word means that you wait a long time before you get angry. Now, how many of you do that? If you're like me, I've got a short fuse. But I came by it naturally, of course, because my dad had a short fuse. And anger is a learned trait. You know that? You're not born with it. You learn it. So I fought it all my life. We need to have the love of Jesus Christ. We can jump to conclusions. We can be offended. We can make rash decisions. We can be angry and slam something down and break it if it makes you feel any better. But that only causes pain, not only to yourself and to those around you. It's not easy to be angry when you're hurt. It's an act of love that I'm still learning. And I'm sure many of you are learning it as well. And for me, it's going to be a lifetime of learning how to love like Jesus loved. I grew up in a home that was quick to anger. And we're often offended by people's lives who anger us. But we're to have the love of Jesus in our hearts. So Paul calls us to be long-tempered, to be long-sufferers, to have a long fuse. But then he also continues and tells us love is also kind. Love sees people's imperfections and they still care. As I was preparing for this message, I was convicted again and again of my own shortcomings. Am I always patient? Am I always kind? Not always. But that's something that we need to learn and work on. The word kind means useful, gracious. And we're not always gracious to people, are we? Especially when we're hurt. Sometimes we try to get back at them, hurt them back, get even with them. That's not what the love of God is. Have you ever noticed in God's word how much of Christ's life was spent just simply helping people, loving on them? I'm amazed as I read through the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, the love of God working in people's lives. He spent so much time and energy simply helping people out. That's the demonstration of love that you and I should have in our hearts and our lives, of being like him, being kind to his children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our neighbors. It's so easy to love our grandparents, our grandmas, our grandpas. But what about that cranky old neighbor that lives next to you? What about your insensitive boss who is always on your case? What about the off-key choir member? Your troublesome children. And believe me, as they grow up and get older, things happen in your lives. And you won't act so lovingly sometimes. We need to love as Christ loved. So how about you? Do you love like Jesus does? Think about it for a minute. And then he goes on and he tells us what love is not. These negatives, as we look at these verses, stifle us. They hold us back sometimes. These are enemies to love sometimes. The first four deal with, and there are eight negatives in these verses, but the first four deal with the abuse of the gift of love. He says, love is not envious. Now, the word envy literally means to bubble over. You're so hot, you're boiling over. You ever get that way sometimes? Out of control? You set your heart upon something and it doesn't come through, so you get upset. The word is used to express any wrong feeling when viewing the good in others. Envy or jealousy is a feeling of ill will towards another person. And envy goes beyond jealousy, because when we envy, we begin to plot and plan against that person. And we can't do that because that's not the love of Jesus. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Why? Because of envy. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of envy. Real love does not resent the blessings or the successes or the well-beings of others that we see. And then Paul goes on to tells us that love does not boast. Boasting is defined as bragging. You ever hear someone brag about their children, but then you have to say, well, you know, my son or daughter, look at what they did. We have to do a one-ups on them. That's what bragging is. It's a person who lets us know everything they've accomplished in life, that they're better than us. It's a parent who can't stop talking about their kids. It's great to praise your kids, but people don't have to hear it in every conversation, do they? Boasting usually pulls people away from you. Then he says, love isn't arrogant. The word arrogant comes from a word which means puffed up, swelled up, like an egotistical person spewing out puffed up thoughts out of their mind. It means you're just full of yourself. Look at me. Look at all that I've done in my lifetime. It speaks about being conceited or self-satisfaction. An arrogant person boasts or toots their own horn about everything and then sees everyone else as being inferior. That's not what we're supposed to do. Puffed up people find it easy to dismiss the needs and feelings of other people, because it's all about them. They're first. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for yourself, or do you pray for someone else first? When you find yourself praying for yourself, you have that puffed up feeling. You need to pray for others. Then Paul says, love is not rude. The Greek definition is someone who acts improperly. They act unseemly. They act indecently. They're rude. They don't have the conduct which creates the desire for others to remain. It's easy to be rude to others. You ever come up on a person that are talking and you butt in? That's kind of rudeness, isn't it? And we've all been there. We've all done that to people. We've all experienced it in our lives. And sometimes it's difficult to know the boundaries of rudeness, whether we're rude or not. It's just hard to know sometimes. The bottom line is that we have to set a goal to treat others with the first two words that Paul used in these verses, with patience and kindness. Then Paul tells us that love does not insist on its own way. Years ago, Ruth and I took a trip to London, and we like to go through cemeteries. Kind of strange. But we were at the St. Paul's Cathedral, and they have a huge cemetery there and a lot of tombstones. And I noticed one tombstone of a General Charles Gordon. And it had this inscribed on his tombstone. It said, "Sacred is the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, and his heart to God." I don't think this was a man who insisted on having things his own way. Paul is talking about someone who wants to further their advantage over you, insisting on having their own way, not only in their lives, but in your life as well. Not because it's the best for everyone, but because it's the best for them. Then he goes on to say, love is not manipulative. It's not used to get one's own way. In agape love, there is no "I love you if." But sometimes we do that, don't we? Paul tells us that love is not irritable or provoked. How often do we irritate other people? And sometimes we do it intentionally. Now, I know none of you do, but I do. And I hope you don't do it. But we're not supposed to. And we don't like to admit it because it's another clink in our armor. And I think we've all been there. We irritate people sometimes. And finally, the last point I want to point out this morning, and we'll get into more next week, is the phrase of being resentful or keeping a record of wrongdoings. In verse 5, Paul tells us, or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And I love what the NIV says. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongdoings. Verse 5 says, it keeps no records of wrongdoings. Boy, I wish we could do that. When someone wrongs us, we forgive them, forget it. But we don't often do that sometimes, do we? Paul was going back to what was happening in the church at Corinth. They were bringing lawsuits against each other. In fact, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Paul wrote that love, real love, the love of Christ, keeps no record of wrongdoings. In fact, it is better to be cheated than to be unloving. Jesus provided us the ultimate example of this type of love. He paid the price on the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you remember how he prayed on the cross, as recorded in Luke 23:24, Father, forgive them. Can we pray the same thing sometimes when we're wrong? Father, forgive them. We're wronged all the time by individuals, yet we hold grudges. We need to pray, Father, forgive them. But sometimes we harbor that bitterness towards others. We keep a ledger, and that's something that we need to get rid of. Love is not always easy. But God's call in our life is to love each other. Many of you know my wife had a seizure this past week and have been praying for her, and she fell down 11 stairs and broke her neck. She fractured her C2 vertebrae, and fortunately it's just a hairline fracture and it's straight, so they're going to put a cervical collar on her, and after some rehabilitation, she should be fine. But the love that I've seen from this church, and I've been pastoring churches since 1972, I've never seen love like I've seen from you folks. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers, for your cards, and just little notes. But let me say this, I've been receiving text messages. Now, I'm an old dude, and I hate texting, mainly because I can't spell. But when I receive a text, please put a name to it, because your phone number means absolutely nothing to me. So I just text back, thank you. Well, in closing this morning, let me ask you something. How important is love? Matthew 22, beginning with verse 37, gives us a very clear answer. Matthew writes this, he says, and he said to him, you shall love your Lord with all your God. You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. And the verses Pastor Glenn preached 2 weeks ago, let me reread them because they're very important. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So what is love? Let me give you a good description. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous, it does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account wrong suffering, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. What is love? 1 John 4:8 says this: God is love. My prayer this morning is that each of us will always seek to love each other, especially as we go through the storms in life, the roller coasters in life, that we will always keep those blinders on, looking upward towards the heavens, because God never lets us go. He's always there for us. Over the past several months, we've been talking about your spiritual gifts. As believers, you have been gifted. The moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he gave you at least one spiritual gift, if not more. And you're unique. Those around you have them as well. And together we make up the body of believers as the church of God. And with those gifts, we are to move forward to encourage others to become Christians and then use their gifts. God has blessed you and me with the mystery of these gifts so that we can use them to serve him. We are each a part of his body. We each have a specific role to play. And when we work together, it glorifies him. So I would encourage you, if you haven't already taken the Discovery Spiritual Gifts Discovery on the internet, excuse me, take it. Over 200 of you have done so far. There are paper copies in the back. Take it home and do it. Know what your gifts are. But then after the service, go to these tables on the side over to my left and sign up for one of the 8 different ministries that you might want to become involved in: the men's ministry, the care ministry, the music ministry, so many more. And put your gift to work glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me?